Our scripture reading tonight will come from Colossians chapter 2. And we'll start at the top of page 984 if you're using a Pew Bible. We'll begin with the sixth verse of the second chapter of Colossians. And we'll read down through the 19th verse of that same chapter. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive, together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. We've gathered here this evening in celebration of the Reformation, remembering that, as long as my math is right here, 497 years ago, Martin Luther nailed to the door of the church in Wittenberg 95 theses that signaled a beginning of a return to the Bible. And while there were many changes in the way the church ran, and there were many doctrines over which the Protestants and the Roman Catholics fought, one of the main causes was a question of authority. Who was the true authority? And Paul here in Colossians 2, I believe, helps us find the answer. The answer that the Protestants put forth, that the true authority was Jesus Christ. That He alone is the head of the church. And that there is no other authority outside of Him. Beginning with verse 8 here of Colossians 2, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority." Of all rule and authority, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. As he says that again in verse 19, and holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Its head, that is Jesus Christ. He's the head and authority. He is the head of the church. Many of the arguments that took place and still take place between Protestants and Catholics can be boiled down to this: who is the rightful head of the church? Who has the authority? Who is it that calls the shots for his people? And Paul is even warning the people in Colossae here. He says, there are going to be those who are trying to take you captive. When he says, see to it that no one takes you captive, implied is there are many things that will try to take you captive and take you away from the headship of Jesus Christ. There will be other rules. There will be other authorities that people set up, and they will try to deceive you. But the one whom all rule and all authority flows from is Jesus Christ. One of the tests you can have for the other empty deceits and philosophies and human traditions is, does this bow the knee to Jesus Christ as the ultimate head and ruler and authority? Or is the authority in this tradition or in this philosophy something other than Jesus Christ? It was a very important issue in the Reformation. An issue that we sometimes forget. You can find it in the Belgic Confession, where one of the main things when deciphering between the true and false church is, does it recognize Jesus Christ as head? Or does it give more weight to its own human traditions and authorities? This was how the Reformation in Zurich began. Because the people began to hear the proclamation of Jesus Christ as the head and the Savior, and they began to realize all of these other things that had been given to them were the vain philosophies and traditions and empty deceit. In many of the early confessions of faith in the churches, they had entire chapters dedicated to the fact that you can't bind a person's conscience outside of Jesus Christ. You can't make up rules and require me to do it if it doesn't flow from the rule and authority of Jesus Christ. Christ alone is the head of the church. He is the one who has been given all authority and dominion. It's to Him and Him alone that we bow the knee. He is the one who paid the price to free us from sin and from death. We've been set free from the bondage to sin. We can't be taken captive again by something else. This is what Paul goes on to say here when he tells us, beginning really through the whole thing, but I'll start with verse 13. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were in captive to your sins and to death, but God made you alive together with Him whom He raised from the dead. He raised you from death to a newness of life. You were dead in your sins, but you've been made alive in Jesus Christ. You stood in need of forgiveness, and Jesus Christ accomplished that, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Jesus Christ accomplished that forgiveness by coming and fulfilling the law's demands. Those same demands that we read earlier, those same demands that we confess we didn't meet on our own. And where we stood in debt and where we stood in need, Jesus Christ came and in His fullness paid so that our account is paid in full. We're no longer a debtor. No longer does the law have claim over us, because what we have now is Jesus Christ and His righteousness accomplished. And that debt, that wrath that the demanded by the law was set aside by being fulfilled when He was nailed to the cross. It says it's set aside, nailing it to the cross. That was the law's demand, death, eternal wrath from God. And it was accomplished. He took our debt and He paid it. He gave us His righteousness, and then He was nailed to the cross. So that the law's demands could be fulfilled. The forgiveness of sins is not the setting aside and saying, okay, these things are no big deal. It's not taking our sins and sweeping them under the rug and pretending they didn't exist. They're paid in full. They're nailed to the cross. By that action and by His raising again from the dead, we have been set free from slavery to sin. We've been set free and been bought with a price, His precious blood. Now we belong to Him who is the head. How we must make sure we don't get taken captive by something else, something less. Led astray by tradition, led astray by vain and empty deceit and the words of some wordsmith. We've been given so much in Jesus Christ. We've been united to Him by faith. Paul's insistent in this passage that our victory and our freedom comes only as long as we're united with Jesus Christ. He often uses that little preposition in. In verse 10, you've been filled in Him. Verse 11 begins, in Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, which is the circumcision of Christ, which is symbolized now in baptism, where we participate with Him in verse 13. In which we were raised from death to a newness of life, which leads to that canceling of our debt upon the cross and our triumph over the rulers and authorities, which again is done only in verse 15, in Him. Outside of Christ, there's no victory. Outside of Christ, there is slavery. Outside of Christ, there is emptiness. But in Him, we have this resurrection from the dead. In Him, we have this newness of life. In Him, we have the forgiveness of sins. And only by faith are we in Him. Only by faith do we have that union with Christ where we can have that forgiveness of sins and freedom from the lies and the deceit of the world. Only in Him have those authorities been put to shame. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. These authorities and rulers that have been put to shame, I believe, are more than just simply the rulers and authorities of the world. Well, yes, it's true, the Roman government was put to open shame when they put their seal on His tomb thinking it would hold Him in, and when they stationed their guards. And then Christ rolled the stone away and walked out anyway. They were put to open shame. The Jewish leaders who had so desperately wanted Him to be killed were put to open shame as their unbelief was laid bare as the Christ walked out of the tomb. But I think that Paul is pointing at more than just earthly powers and authorities here. He's talking about the elemental spirits of the world, as he talked about up in verse 8. He's talking about even the spiritual powers and authorities who had claim over us. They've been defeated in Him. Satan's been defeated in Him. The power of sin has been removed by Him. The sting of death is taken away by Him. All of these things have been beaten openly and publicly. And in Him, we have that same victory. And therefore, since Christ is the head and He has purchased us and has won this great victory, then don't be taken captive. Be on your guard. See to it that no one takes you captive. How dare you turn your back on your head is almost how we ought to read this. Now that you've been saved by Jesus Christ and He's given you so much, what are you doing to think of going back to something else? Why would you turn to human tradition and philosophy when you have the head of the church in Jesus Christ? When you have the one who won this open and public victory, why are you turning to something else? Why are you being taken captive by these other things? It's an important picture. A captive is one who answers to a new master. One who has been taken is no longer free. He's a prisoner. And as a prisoner, he now answers to his warden, his jailer, his captor. That human wisdom that parades itself as true wisdom is seeking to become your master. These empty philosophies and deceits are trying to take you captive. And in doing so, then, they're trying to separate you from Jesus Christ. That's the goal. For those who follow after these vain traditions and philosophies become enslaved, no longer answering to Christ as their head, but answering to their new worldly master. And notice that Paul specifically mentions human tradition in verse 8. It's exactly what happened prior to the Reformation, where the tradition built up and the tradition became the authority, and tradition was the final say in all things, and ultimately then tradition separated them from Jesus Christ. And the debate about who's the authority was about, is it Jesus Christ as head alone, or is it this big stack and pile of tradition? A tradition that looked bright and shiny, that looked old and ancient, and has all of the wonderful trappings that we so often love. It appeals to our senses. It looks pretty. But ultimately, it's taking us captive. And it took many people captive. Generations of people growing up doing things because that's the way it was always done. And when questions were brought up or change was advocated, tradition was brought up to shout them down. The authority of Christ had been exchanged for the authority of human tradition. It's tradition that the Bishop of Rome controls all things. He's the Pope. He's the Father. He speaks with authority. Who are you to go against such a long and glorious tradition? This would be what happened even before Martin Luther, when people stood up and complained and said, I don't believe this is right. They ran up and they were debated with human tradition, but look at this author from a long time ago and look at this old scroll. And ultimately when they said, I can't listen to that, listen to the Word. Listen to Jesus Christ. They would burn them at the stake. Think of John Huss. Think of many others. These people who came and said, no, I want to submit myself to the head who is Jesus Christ. They said, you can't do it. And they set themselves against the head of the church. And don't think it's something that is gone and is just for the Reformation and we've beaten the threat of human tradition. We can come up with our own. Just because we're not in the Catholic Church under the tradition of the popes doesn't mean we don't come up with our own traditions. And we end up saying, no, this tradition is infallible. This tradition is where I put my trust. this is the way it's always done. Paul puts it here and he lays it out according to human tradition because it is a temptation for us all the time. It's not a battle that will ever go away. But ultimately, these worldly philosophies, these elemental spirits of the world and human tradition are empty deceit. And notice Paul contrasting here. He wants you to build off the word empty. Your tradition or your philosophy or whatever it might be may look bright and it might look shiny. And it might have great grand buildings and beautiful architecture and stained glass windows. But it's empty. Compared to Jesus Christ, who, notice he says, is the whole fullness of deity dwelling bodily. And you've been filled in Him who is the head and rule of all authority. He's contrasting the empty deceit with the fullness that we have in Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily, and He's filled you with all His work, with His righteousness. He's given you all that you need. Jesus Christ as the head of the church is not emptiness. He's the substance of things. Verse 17, some of these other things were shadows of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He's not empty in any way whatsoever. People love tradition as an authority because it appears so strong. You don't have to stand alone. If you're standing on tradition, you can always point to the people who did it before you. There's always someone to support you and say, this is the way it's always been done. Or you can go back generations and say, look, I'm in a long line of people who have always done it this way. Who have always thought this way. Who have always worshipped this way. How, after all, can so many people be wrong? It feels safe to stand on tradition. You don't even have to think about right and wrong. You just have to follow the leader and do what's always been done. But in the end, there's no substance. In the end, it's like the shadow that passes away as the sun rises. In the end, it's like the morning mist that burns up and melts away. It's vanity. And it turns out that the house of human tradition that looks so solid and beautiful has no true foundation and it collapses. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the fullness of all things. He's the rule and authority of all things. Christ is not empty. His work is never empty. His work was what canceled the record of death that stood against us. His work is why we have forgiveness of sins. He's faced temptation from Satan himself and he's won. That's not emptiness. He's faced the rulers and the authorities, both earthly and spiritual, and he's won. That's not emptiness. He has come to earth, suffered all temptations just like you and me, yet didn't sin at all, was perfectly righteous. That's not emptiness. He was able to face even the suffering and pain of death, but still pray in his prayer, not my will, but thy will be done, and willingly go off and hang on the cross. He who did have the power to call down legions of angels and wipe out all those who opposed him, who did have the power to step off the cross when he wanted to, didn't, because he didn't want to. Because of his love for us, so that he could accomplish what we could not, so that he could satisfy the law's demands. So that we could say the record of debt has been canceled, it's been nailed to the cross.
so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. That's not emptiness. There is no firmer foundation upon which we can stand. And so Paul then passes from there to say, well, then don't let anybody pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up with reason by a sensuous mind. These are other ways that people and things are seeking to dislodge you from Christ. These human traditions, these making up of new rules and regulations that might have an appearance of godliness, but ultimately are seeking simply to separate us from Jesus Christ. Trying to teach us to rely on our own work and not on the firm foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're seeking to take us captive so that we would accept a new authority and a new master who would determine right and wrong, who would determine what is godly and what is sinful. There's great danger in these things. We are to live under the authority of Jesus Christ, live under His headship, and all things are to be brought into judgment under that. When someone insists on asceticism, we bring it to Jesus Christ and say, does He assist on such asceticism, such strictness over body, over this rule and that rule? What does Jesus say? And we decide that way. When somebody says we have to worship the angels, we bring it to the Word of God and say, what does Jesus say? He says, don't worship the angels. So we don't worship the angels. Worship is for God alone. When somebody says, I've got a new vision, I've got a new rule, I've got a new revelation from God, we bring it to the Word of Jesus Christ and say, how does this fit? And Jesus says, oh, it doesn't fit. Then we kick it out. This is how we are to live under the authority of Jesus Christ. We're to be like the Bereans and search His Word and see if it fits. This is how we live under authority. We go to Him. Or as it says in verse 6, as you received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. As you received Him by faith, walk by faith. Don't create these new rules. Don't rely on your own strength. Don't depend on yourself. After all, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Verse 6, I think, is a summary of all that comes next. You're saved by faith, then walk by faith. You're saved by Jesus Christ, then walk in Jesus Christ. Don't separate yourself from Him. I think Paul's saying the same thing that he says here in Galatians. When he says, if you began by faith and the Spirit, do you think you complete by the flesh? Don't come up with your new rules, your new visions, your new asceticism, your new ideas about worship. Submit all things to Jesus Christ. He's your all in all. He's the authority. Which leads me to a few points of application. And the first is that the temptation that Satan gives to Adam is the temptation that still goes on today. The fundamental question of who is the authority. Is it God who's going to decide good and evil for you? Or are you going to take that into your own hands and do what's right in your own eyes? That was the question before Adam and Eve, and they failed. It's the question before you. Will you walk by the rules, by the path that Jesus Christ has set? Or are you going to decide for yourself? Are you submitting all authority and knowledge unto Him? Or are you the ultimate authority? Being like God. That's what Satan lays before Adam and Eve. It's what Satan lays before us all. And don't make any mistake. That temptation is seeking to take you captive. Adam and Eve didn't become like God when they decided for themselves what was right and what was wrong. They became slaves to sin. They were taken captive by the promise of freedom. Freedom from God, freedom from Christ, freedom from rule and authority. And it made them slaves. Which brings me to the second application. As Christians, then, the answer is to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Are you willing to submit yourself to the one who is the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily? The one who has done these things? Are you willing to say, Jesus Christ is the head? And I will bow my knee to Him, and through His power will be a growth that will grow from God. Through Him I will have all that I need. Are you submitting to Jesus Christ as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? Which leads to a third application. In order to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, in order to know what Christ says is right and what Christ says is wrong, you need to know His Word. You can't bow the knee to Jesus Christ if you don't open this book. You can't bow the knee to Jesus Christ if Sunday is the only day you learn and read about Him. Because we are in this fight that is described by Paul. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit and human tradition and elemental spirits of the world. They are always seeking to take you captive. And the easiest way for you to fall captive to those things is not to know that they're even taking you captive. Too often the church falls captive because we don't realize we're in the fight. Too often we as Christians are taken captive because we fail to heed the words of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Bow the knee to Jesus Christ. To do so, you must know His Word. Let us go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us. Because we confess that too often we have failed to know Your Word, that we have failed to fight off sin and temptation, that we have been taken captive in areas of our life. Oh Lord, show us where. We bear our souls to You, oh Lord, and we ask that You would come and try and search us so that we might know the areas where we have not bowed the knee to You and been taken captive, so that we might repent and return to You. We thank You for the greatness of the gift of Your Son, in whom there is forgiveness, in whom there is spiritual growth. We thank You for the gift of faith that unites us to Him. We thank You that we have been saved by such a great Savior. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.